Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33 for the text of our lesson. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33. It surely is good to see the Campbells with us today, and glad to have them. I need to be here sometime when Trevor's preaching because it's been a long time since I've heard him preach. So we'll just have to arrange that sometime, Joe. Luke 1, verses 26 through 33. This is the angel Gabriel as he speaks to Mary. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Our premillennial friends, and that's the majority of those in the Protestant evangelical world, those who consider themselves fundamentalists. The majority of them believe in premillennialism, and they believe that Christ is not now actually ruling on his own throne, which is the throne of David. They're right, it's the throne of David. But that rather he sits on the throne of God, which they think is separate from his own throne and separate from the throne of David, and that he is king by right, but not king in fact. And that when he comes again, the second time, then he will be made king in fact and will rule on the throne of David. And that is central to what premillennialists believe. Those who believe in a future 1,000-year kingdom on this earth. Don't take my word for it. This is a quote from, now this is an old book, but it was a bestseller a generation ago among the premillennialists. In fact, it was a mega bestseller. Went through printing after printing. Book called The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. He was a graduate of the Dallas Theological Seminary down in Dallas, which teaches the theory of premillennialism. He said, and I quote, "But the Bible teaches that everlasting peace will come to the world only after Christ returns and sits upon the throne of David in Jerusalem and establishes his historic kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. And that, in a nutshell, is the theory of premillennialism. Of course, he gives the reference, Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, which we studied not so long ago in our Sunday morning Bible class. And so the question is, when and where is Christ to sit on the throne of David? There's a lot of passages I want to go through, and I will not have time, I know, today to cover all of the passages that I want to go through. So we'll have to make this a two-part sermon, but we'll cover as many as we have time to cover today in looking at what the Bible says about when and where Christ is to sit on the throne of David. Now, I want to talk, first of all, about what the throne of David is. Is this a physical chair? Is that what he's talking about? That there's a physical chair located somewhere, and when Christ returns, and that's the chair that David sat on, and when Christ returns, David's going to sit on the same physical chair that David sat on. By the way, that's what premillennialists believe, so they're going to have to locate a chair that would now be about 3,000 years old. So it had to be a well-preserved chair and for him to sit on when he returns. Well, let's just look at some Old Testament passages. In 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 48, we're reading about the time When Solomon became king in the place of his father David, David was still alive. And this is actually Jonathan, the son of the high priest, telling Adonijah, who was Solomon's brother and had tried to usurp the throne from Solomon, what David was saying at the time when they were trying to celebrate Adonijah being made king, which did not work out very well for Adonijah. And he said, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 48, "Also the king said thus, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day while my eyes see it.'" Well, now, so the point I want to make here is that Solomon sat on the throne of David. Now, it may have been the same chair at that point that David sat in. But at any rate, the point is that Solomon's throne and David's throne are the same throne. That's the throne that Solomon sat on. Well, let's read further about these thrones. In 1 Kings chapter 2, then, we read about Solomon beginning his reign. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 12, "Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established." Now, I doubt at that point that Solomon sitting on the same chair that David sat on. Solomon had a lot of money, a lot of wealth. And I suspect that among other things, in fact, we know from reading in the Old Testament history that Solomon had a great throne built. There was none like it in all the rest of the world. And that was not the same chair that his father David sat on, but it was the same rule. He had the rule over the same thing that his father David had rule over. And so it's called, the word throne there is used as a figure of speech for the rule. It suggested the ruler sits on the throne. And so it used to suggest the rule of Solomon. So the throne of David is the same thing as the throne of Solomon, not meaning the same chair, but the same rule that Solomon had. But the throne of Solomon and the throne of the Lord are the same. Now, that doesn't mean that Solomon sits on the same chair the Lord sits on. That obviously is not the case. It doesn't have anything to do with what chair they sat on. It's what rule they had. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 23. "Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king, instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him." So there's three thrones here, or three rules, but they're all the same. It's the throne or the rule of David, it's the throne or the rule of Solomon, and it's the throne or the rule of the Lord. They're all equal to each other. You remember, things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. So they're all equal to each other. Well, therefore, so the throne of David is the throne of the Lord. And he's not talking about David sitting on the same chair the Lord sits on, or Solomon sitting on the same chair the Lord sits on. He's talking about the rule. That's a figure of speech. A figure of speech that's parallel to it was used by Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat.'" Do you think the scribes and the Pharisees in Jesus' day, and that's 1,500 years after the time that Moses walked on the earth, do you think they sat on the same chair, the same literal chair that Moses sat on? That's not the point at all, is it? They occupy the same place, is what he's talking about. The place that they occupy is those who teach Israel the law of God. That's what Moses did, and it's what the scribes and the Pharisees did in the first century. And so to sit on the same seat means to occupy the same place, not physical place, but to occupy the same office, the same function. And so the rule or the throne of the Lord, and the rule or the throne of David, and the rule or the throne of Solomon are the same, not being the same literal chair, but the same rule. They occupy the same function. Now, the Lord had promised David that an heir would sit on his throne forever. And in this passage, 2 Samuel 7, and the parallel passage in 1 Chronicles, In this passage, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16 is actually the significance of the throne of David. Why are we concerned about the throne of David? Well, to set the background for 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, David was now had established his rule over all the land that God had promised to Abraham, all the way from the river of Egypt in the south, which is a dry wash that runs through the southern Sinai Peninsula that separated Egypt from Canaan, all the way up to the river, the great river, the river Euphrates in the north, and from the desert that is the Arabian desert in the east to the great sea, the Mediterranean Sea in the west. That's all the land that God promised Abraham, and David had established his rule over all of it. And so now David, in thanksgiving for what the Lord has done for him, in the great faith that David had in the Lord, has said, look, I live in a house of cedar, but the Lord dwells in a tent. It's the tabernacle built by Moses. That's still where the Lord symbolically dwelt among his people at the time of David. And so David called in Nathan the prophet, and he says, I want to build a house for the Lord. I don't want the Lord to keep dwelling in a tent while I dwell in a house of cedar. And that sounded good to Nathan. Nathan said, you go ahead and do that, and the Lord will be with you. Well, then Nathan left David, but see, Nathan had not taken the time to inquire whether that's what the Lord wanted or not. And so Nathan left David, and the Lord appeared to Nathan. He revealed to Nathan and said, no, David is not to build a house for me, because David's a man of blood. But rather, David's son is going to build a house for me. So you go back and you tell David, he's not to build this house. His son will build the house for me. Now, what follows then in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, is what Nathan, speaking for the Lord, this is Nathan the prophet, speaking for the Lord, said to David concerning building a house for the Lord in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body. And I will establish, now that word establish means to make firm. His rule will be firm. He's not going to be overthrown. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now right there is a real problem. In trying to say, well, who is the one that Nathan is? Now Nathan remembers speaking for the Lord. And who is he talking about here? He will establish his throne forever. Well, let's read on and let's see. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, before we go to the next passage, I want to talk about the problem in the fulfillment of this. Now, Solomon was indeed the heir of David. And Solomon sat on the throne, and his throne was established. His rule was made firm. And he ruled over the same territory that his father David ruled over. And he did indeed build the temple. He built a house for the Lord. All of that came to pass with Solomon. But you remember, if you're familiar with Old Testament history, that Solomon married 1,000 wives. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines who were slave wives. One woman in the congregation in Mena, Arkansas, said every wife is a slave wife. But he had 700 wives who were princesses or queens, or actually there's one queen, and she was the daughter of Pharaoh of Egypt. But also had 300 concubines. And so these wives, the foreign wives that Solomon had, turned his heart away from the Lord. And so Solomon, in his latter days, brought in the worship of the idols that had been put out of the land sometime before this. And so he corrupted the worship of God, and God decreed that the kingdom was going to be taken away from him and was going to be given to one who had been his servant, a man by the name of Jeroboam. But he said, because of your father David, you're going to keep one tribe. And he kept Judah. And actually, some had been assimilated within Judah by that time. So he kept Judah for his son Rehoboam, but the rest of the kingdom was taken away from Solomon and given to the man who had been his servant, that is Jeroboam. But that happened after the death of Solomon. So Solomon reigned for 40 years over a united kingdom, but after his death, most of Israel left him and went off under Jeroboam, and only Rehoboam, his son, kept Judah. Well, so what about the throne of his kingdom being established forever? Well, it gets worse than this. And I'll go over this quickly, but if you follow your Old Testament history, you know that first of all, the kingdom was divided, and we call that the period of the divided kingdom. But then later on, this was in 721 BC, because the northern kingdom had become so corrupt in their idolatry and their immorality, the Lord could no longer tolerate them in his sight, that the Assyrians conquered them, took them into Assyrian captivity, and the northern kingdom ceased to exist, and Judah alone, ruled by the heirs of David, continued until 606 BC. And then Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came from the north and conquered them, and he set up puppet kings. But they were all of the seed of David. This continued until Zedekiah, the last king of the lineage of David, to rule in the city of Jerusalem, sitting on the throne of David. And in 586 BC, Zedekiah was taken into Babylonian captivity. And there was no longer, there never has been, from 586 B.C. to this present day, there has never been a king of the lineage of David to sit on the throne ruling in Jerusalem. And by the way, I'm going to say more about that later on. As far as somebody sitting on the throne in Jerusalem and prospering and doing well, Jeremiah has something to say about that, very pointed. But now that ended it. All right, now sometime later on, we don't know when this was written. There's a man by the name of Ethan the Ezrahite. We don't know when he lived, but he wrote one of the Psalms. Some people think all of the Psalms were written by David. David wrote a lot of Psalms, but there's other people that wrote some. Moses wrote the 90th Psalm, but the 89th Psalm was written by a man named Ethan the Ezrahite. You want to take my word for that? You can look at the introduction in your book of Psalms, and there's he's designated as the author of the book, but we don't know when it was written. But it was written at a time when the rule of the heirs of David had fallen down. They were no longer ruling. So apparently it was written after 586 B.C. And there was no longer an heir of David ruling on the throne. And the theme of the 89th Psalm is the rule of the lineage of David that God had promised to him through Nathan the prophet, 2 Samuel chapter 7, had promised David and made it an everlasting covenant that there would be somebody on the throne of David forever. Now, you see twice there in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16, two different verses. Rule forever. Somebody's going to have to rule forever. Or at least the lineage be established forever. But now, after 586 B.C., after Zedekiah, nobody's on the throne of David. The rule of David falls into disrepair. And to this present day, over 2,500 years thereafter, there's still nobody ruling in Jerusalem on the throne of David, that literal throne, that literal chair, are even in the city of Jerusalem. So what's that? All right, now this is what Ethan the Ezrahite. Now I'm going to shorten this. The whole 89th Psalm, which is a long psalm, is about it. But just look at verses 34 through 39. Now this Ethan is repeating what the Lord had said. My covenant I will not break. That's what the Lord had said to David. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. I will keep my word, is what the Lord is saying. Once I have sworn by my holiness, and that's the highest thing by which the Lord can swear, by his own holiness. I will not lie today. Well, the Lord cannot lie. So you see, here's a promise that is sure to be fulfilled. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. As long as the sun lasts, then David's throne is going to remain before me. It shall be established forever like the moon. As long as there's the moon in the skies, then his throne is going to be there. Even like the faithful witness in the sky. Let's talk about the moon. Selah, which is just a breaking point. All right, now, that is a breaking point because it's, all right, there's what you promised, Lord. You promised that as long as the sun's in the sky, as long as the moon's in the sky, that David's throne's going to be secure and his seed's going to reign forever. But now he changes his course. But, verse 38, you have cast off and abhorred. You have been furious with your anointed. Now that word anointed, that's that Old Testament word Messiah. But here it's talking about David as the anointed and the heirs of David as the anointed king. You've been furious. You have abhorred them. You have renounced the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Now what Ethan is doing here, he's presenting the problem that every Jew had to the Lord. Lord, you promised. You made the covenant. You said, I swear by myself, by my own holiness. Now, you can't get any more secure promise than that. That his rule is going to be forever. But he's not. They're not ruling. There's nobody on the throne of David. You've cast it down. Lord, what's going on here? See, Ethan has a problem of faith. But he did the right thing. When you have a problem of faith, you take it to the Lord. And so he had a problem of faith and he's taking the Lord. He's asking the Lord about this. What are you doing? What's the problem? What's the point here? Well, Isaiah then, and by the way, Isaiah probably wrote before Ethan wrote. And maybe Ethan should have read Isaiah before he wrote the psalm. But nonetheless, Isaiah prophesied that there would be somebody who would rule on the throne of David. And that rule would be forever. And he prophesied that in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. One of the great messianic prophecies. One of the great Christ prophecies of the Old Testament. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's the rule shall be upon him. In other words, he's going to bear the responsibility of the rule. And his name will be called. Now his name represents what he is. And by the way, the way they have this marked off with the punctuation in the New King James, the Old King James Version, you don't see the parallels. I think the New American Standard probably has it punctuated correctly. Remove that that comma between wonderful and counselor. And it will read correctly, as it is, I believe, in the New American Standard. There's four things he's called here. Four couplets, four pairs, all right? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You see, they're parallel. That's what he is. He's our Wonderful Counselor. He's our Mighty God. He's our Everlasting Father. He's Prince of Peace. Now, the ones who are going to sit on the throne of David will be all those things. Now, who do you think that's talking about? We know who it's talking about. Now, in Isaiah's day, they didn't know yet. It hadn't been revealed. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Notice carefully. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish the judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah says, Lord, you're going to fulfill his promise to David. There's going to be somebody to sit on his throne, going to rule. He's going to do it forever. And this one who's going to sit on the throne is going to be a child born to us. And can you imagine a Jew trying to make sense out of this in the time of Isaiah? Wait a minute, a child's going to be born, and he's going to sit on the throne of David and rule forever. Now, how's a man going to rule forever? But then this man's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, what? Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. How in the world? Well, of course, we understand now that Christ, being both human and divine, is able to do this. But Isaiah prophesied that the Lord was going to fulfill the promise he made to David. It would not remain forever unfulfilled. And now we're back to our text, and we've come full circle, and this will be the last passage we'll have the time to develop. And then we'll have to say, well, now you've got to come back next week to hear the rest of the story. But in Luke chapter 1, we'll just take verses 30 through 33 instead of the entire message that Gabriel brought to Mary. When Gabriel was announcing to Mary the fact that she was going to bear a son and his name would be called Jesus, then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest." Right? There's where that everlasting Father, mighty God comes in. He's the Son of God, the Son of the Highest. "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob," that is over the house of Israel, "forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Now you know what Gabriel is saying. Jesus, your son, Mary, is going to fulfill God's promise to David. He's going to take care of that problem of faith that Ethan the Ezrahite had. And he's going to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah. That child that will be in your womb, that child will be born to you though you're a virgin, that child is the promised heir to rule on the throne of David and to do it forever. Now we know who was to sit on the throne of David, but we have not established the when or the where. And so you've got to come back now and hear the rest of the story to find out who the when or what the when and the where are of Christ sitting on the throne of David. But I hope at least at this point you recognize, you know what? This is important. This has to do with the rule of Christ, when and where he rules. And it has to do with the faithfulness of God and the fulfillment of the promises that God made of old, and particularly and specifically the promise that God made to David that an heir of yours will sit on the throne forever. Well, all right, we'll have to talk more about that in a future lesson. There may be somebody